Why are we here this morning? I mean, after that awesome worship, I know why I'm here, because God's here and it's a great place to be, right? But on a typical day, why are we here? Are we here because we're supposed to be, or are we here because we want to hear from God? So as we go through today, I don't want you to be here just because you want to be. I hope you open your minds. I hope the Spirit comes on you and you're here to hear from God this morning. Because God has some awesome things He wants to share, but we have to be here and receive it. Patty, could you turn the strobe lights off for me? Every time I look up, I get blinded. Thank you. I'll give you an example, help you to digest that a little bit. And this is nothing against prayer or prayer meetings or anything, but have you ever gone to a meeting, whether it's a prayer meeting or anything else, and you go to the meeting to pray with other people or just to meet with other people? And it's okay. It's not a bad thing. Prayer is good, right? But have you ever left those kind of meetings and you say, yeah, that was okay? My challenge this morning is, as we go through the topic this morning, is that I want you to think of that same prayer meeting. I want you to think that you come with the expectation that God's going to show up. You're not just there together, a group of three or four, praying in your little circle. God needs to show up in the circle, right? Then you have power. Then you can accomplish something through those prayers much more effectively. So we need to come with that expectation that God's going to show up, because that's where the blessing comes. That's where the power comes from. So I hope this morning that this isn't just another meeting. I hope you came with the expectation that God's going to show up. Somebody besides Sherry. How about somebody over here, right? But Sherry, I'm glad you showed up expecting, because I did. I'm bringing the word and I'm expecting God to show up and give me something. So the title of the message is, Jesus is coming, are you ready? Right? I think all of us would like to think we're ready, but I challenge you today to think that none of us truly are. But there's things we can do to be more ready and be prepared as Jesus, because someday He's going to come. So in a minute, we're going to turn to Luke chapter 12, but I want to start with a reference. Don did an awesome job the last 8 weeks in the book of Revelation, right? Now, some people could take that 8-week series, and I know when I first heard that Don was going to preach it, I thought, oh man, this is doom and gloom here, because nobody was getting it right. But I want to challenge you. Don brought that series, and we can take it that way. We can take it as doom and gloom to seven churches. None of them were getting it right. Well, a couple of them were okay. Or we can take it as God loves us so much that He's giving us all of these instructions and warnings so that none will perish. God doesn't want anybody to perish. But He is coming, and when He comes, we need to be prepared. Okay? So, are you ready for Christ's return? If He were to walk through that door, would we be ready? Okay? That's what the topic is today. And I did a little survey. Google is a fun thing. Everybody loves Google, right? You can get on Google and ask it any question you want, and it gives you all kind of answers, right? Now, we all know that Google is not 100% accurate. Everything you read on Google is not true, right? But I pulled a survey. I found this kind of interesting. This is a survey of Christians, and it was done by, I forget the organization, but it was a Christian-based organization. Roughly 45% of Christians surveyed, do you believe Christ will return in the next 40 years? Roughly 47% said yes. They think He's coming back in the next 40 years. Now, I don't know where they got the number 40 years. I don't know if they just picked it out of a hat or if they compiled the numbers together. But 47% think He's coming back pretty soon. 27% were absolutely definite. The other 20% were, yeah, he's probably going to come. 38% believed He's not coming anytime soon. I found that interesting. I don't know when He's coming. The Word tells us we don't know when He's coming, but I found that interesting that so many believe He's coming pretty soon. I don't know if it's 40 years or 1,000 years, but I know He's coming. The Word tells us He is going to return triumphantly, and He is going to expect certain things when He comes. Now, another way I want you to look at this. How many of you know exactly how long you're going to live? Nobody? Okay. Anybody hope to live to be 100? I don't. Yeah, how I look. Right? But the point I'm making here is none of us knows how long we're going to be on this earth to start with. Heaven forbid I could keel over right now and be called to glory. Or I could live to be 100. I don't know. So not only do I not know when Christ is coming back, but I don't know if He's going to call me home early or if I'm going to be here when He comes. But either way, we need to be ready when He comes. Everybody would agree with that, right? What does the term ready mean? I thought I ought to look it up and define it for you, because not everybody might know. Okay? Completely prepared for immediate action is the now, you, of course, you've got 14 different definitions in Webster, but that's the one I picked. So to be ready is to be completely prepared, ready for action immediately. Ready, right? Now, I'll give you an example. You know me, I always have to give you an example of the military because I spent so much time there. But when I was in the Marines, we did not always know when we were going somewhere. We were going to go on deployment. You're going to Iraq. You're going here. You're going there. But we very rarely knew when we were going. So we had to be completely ready to leave on a moment's notice. Okay? We had to have all our supplies, food, ammo, everything had to be up and running, ready to go, packed in boxes, so that if they came and they said, oftentimes they'd come in 2 hours later, they say, hey, you're leaving in 0700, or they tell you the night before. So we had to be ready immediately. So that's what that term be ready means. So I want you to keep that in your mind. Okay? I'm going to give you a little update. This is a sidebar because about 3 months ago when I came back from Hope Hill, I shared about being ready to go where God calls you and breaking down walls and those type of things. And I shared with you that I had a passport and thought I was ready to use it. And 10 years later, when it expired, I had not used it. And I wondered what I missed by not being ready to serve. Well, the update is God has been giving me some guidance, gentle guidance, thankfully. But I have a new passport now. And I think God's opening some doors for me there to use that. Hopefully it won't be 10 years down the road, but I think I'm more ready now than I was then. So hopefully when He calls me this time, I'll be truly ready and I'll go serve. So that's my accountability for today. I have a passport. Check me on that a couple months. Say, what are you doing with that passport anyway? Because accountability is a good thing, even if we don't like it. So I just wanted to give you an update on that. But now we can turn to Luke chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 35 and go through 48, possibly. So I'll give you a few minutes to get there. Okay. While you're getting there, I'll get into a little controversy, because controversy is a good thing sometimes. How many people think that once they have their salvation, they can just sit around and do nothing? Anybody? No takers on that one? I know people like that. They got their salvation and they think they're good. They don't have to worry about too much because they got it covered. I'm going to challenge you a little bit today that part of being ready is actually taking your salvation and doing something with it through the power of God, because He's going to enable us and gives us things to do. So I want to challenge you with that. We're saved by grace, but still called to serve. We have things to do. He has things he's called us to do, and we need to get out there and start doing them. Not that anybody in here is not doing anything. Don't take that wrong. But I think we can always do more to be ready. So we're going to start in Luke chapter 12. It reads, starting verse 35, "Be dressed, ready for service. Keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at a table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour you do not expect." Okay, we're going to stop there for now. Okay, so let's break this down a little bit. Now, if you have a different translation, the King James reads a little bit differently. Some of the other translations read a little differently. But the term "be dressed and ready for service." I love the Old Testament version of that because it reads, "get your loins girded." It's kind of a strange phrase. So I looked it up to see what that meant exactly. It's kind of neat. But back in that era or that time frame, everybody wore, you know, the robes and stuff. They didn't wear trousers like we did. They wore robes. So whenever they had to serve or get ready for battle or move quickly, they would gird their loins. So they would tuck their robe up and tuck it into their sash so that they had freedom of movement and it wouldn't be in their way. So rather, they had to hurry into a battle, or they had to move quickly, or they were serving someone, they had to get ready so that they would be unencumbered. So I just thought that was a neat picture of service. And servants would do that. They would gird their loins so that they could move about and serve their master. So I just want you to get that picture in your mind when it says, be dressed, ready for service. It's important that we're ready to serve when the time comes. And keep your lamps lit. Some people would think that's a pretty easy one to get the idea of. I'm going to give you an example of this. I'll tell you the punchline later, but I'm going to give you the beginning of a story. God always finds a way to make things interesting. My brother and his wife were visiting me this weekend. I knew they were coming in Friday evening. I knew about what time, maybe 9:30 at night. So I was ready. We got the house cleaned up. We made sure there was food in the fridge. All the things you should do to be ready for someone to come visit you. Right? So we were ready. I'll just tell you the punchline now because it's kind of funny. Chris and I left the house about 12:30, 1 o'clock to come down here for Route 66. Sorry, I almost called it that other thing. But we come down here and we're working, and we had thought that we would get set up and then we would have time to go home. We didn't. So about 8 o'clock, my brother, I had told him, call me, text me something when you're a little ways out. And he did that. He was about 50 miles away. He called me, and I thought, okay, I've got plenty of time. I'm out here loading hay bales back into the shed. I get a text, hey, we're at your house. Light's not on. Nobody's home. Okay? So as much as we have a plan and believe we are ready, sometimes we get caught. And we don't want to get caught not ready. But it was kind of funny because I thought my son was home. I thought, you know, he wasn't home. There's no lights on. The dog's barking. They've never been to the house before. They're not even 100% sure it's the right house probably at this point. It's dark. So it just made a good example of, you know, I had everything in order, thought I was ready, but I wasn't. So as we continue, I want you to think about this, okay? We should have the lamp lit. What does that mean? In this case, in this story, the servants knew the master was coming home. So, of course, you're going to have the lights on so he feels welcomed, and when he comes, he can get in and see what's going on. So that's obvious. But if you refer to the book of Matthew, chapter 5, I think it is, he calls us the light of the world. So we are also, if you take this a step further, yes, we need to be ready and be ready to serve and have our lamp lit. But we're also the light of the world. We're called to be that light to the world. So not only do we want to be ready when the master comes, but we also need to be out there in the world, and people should be able to see God through us just by our countenance, our how we present ourselves. So that's just a little sidebar I wanted you to think about. Now, verse 36, when he, the master, knocks, they immediately open the door and are ready for his return. Okay, there's that word immediate again. Give you a visual. Everybody has a front door that has the little peephole in it. And we get the little peephole, or they got a little window. Here's what you don't want to have happen if Christ were to come knock on your door. You don't want to look through the little peephole or the little window and say, "Can you wait a minute?" I don't think that's what he wants, right? He doesn't want I'll wait. No. It says, you will immediately open the door and let him in. Being ready means that when he knocks, I open the door and I can immediately go with him. I can immediately serve. It doesn't mean I need to tidy up. I need to take a few minutes to take care of things. It means I've got to be ready. And that's a challenge, to be ready all the time. But there's no delay. I can't say, "Hey, give me a minute. I'll be right with you." When the master comes, he's expecting us to be ready to go, ready to serve. Verse 37, it will be good for those servants. Lost my place, sorry. But it says it will be good for those servants who are ready. Another translation would be that those servants would be blessed. So it's going to be a good thing if we're ready when he comes. I got it now. It says, it will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth. He will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at a table, and will come and wait on them. So when he comes, we need to immediately be ready, open the door, and let him in, and ready to serve. Verse 38 also reminds us, this is another reminder that we need to be ready at any time. It says, it will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. Now, the watches of the night, back then it was a fishing community a lot of those times. They had watches of night. The second watch began about 9 o'clock, the third watch midnight, fourth watch 3 a.m., etc. So what those verses are telling us that he's not going to necessarily come in the daylight when you're awake, when you're alert. He might come in the middle of the night. We don't know when Jesus is coming. So we need to be ready no matter when he comes. Now, that does not mean that from here on out you need to go home and keep your light on and stay awake all night. Okay? Jesus understands that we are humans and we're going to have sleep. We're going to have things like that. So you don't have to go home and just be like waiting, right? Because we don't know when he's coming. But our lives need to be ready. That's what this is getting at. The servant's job was to serve the master. They were ready to serve 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, whenever the master needed them. That was their focus. Readiness for us is having our lives in order, be doing the things we need to be doing so that when he comes, we're ready. Okay? So I'll give a little summary up to this point. So we know Jesus is going to return. The Bible is very clear, tells us that. very clear. It tells us no matter how the great theologians try and figure it out, nobody knows when he's coming. And I don't know why they try and figure it out. Because they're not right. They don't know. Might be now, might be 100 years from now, who knows. But the Bible is very clear that he is coming and we need to be ready. I referenced some other scripture at the bottom of your page. You can turn with me or you can read it later. But I'm going to read from 2 Peter chapter 3. So for those turning, I'll hesitate slightly here. But it's 2 Peter chapter 3, going to start in verse 8. Okay, reads, "Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt with the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, a home in righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him." Okay? Just another example from Scripture. And there are several others. I mean, Don was in Revelations, the same thing. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. He is patient. He does not want anyone to perish. But we ought to be living holy and godly lives as we look forward to the day of his coming. It doesn't say you can live the way you always have and it's going to be cool. It says you should live holy and godly lives. So with our salvation comes a responsibility. We should make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace. Spotless, definition means free from impurity. Blameless, innocent of wrongdoing. And at peace is a state of tranquility. Now, doesn't that sound nice? Free from impurity, I should live a spotless, blameless life. No wrongdoing, and I should be at peace. Sounds like a lovely scenario. How many lives are totally like that all the time? Would be nice. But that doesn't negate the point that we should strive to do those things. Okay? Now I'm going to move on. Now it's going to get a little bit interesting here probably. How do you know you're ready? How do you know you're doing those things to the best you can so that if Christ were to knock on a door, you could go with him? That's what I want to give you a couple of insights into. The first and foremost is very simple. We need to be in a relationship with Christ. Or I should say a right relationship with Christ. A right relationship with Christ. It's not enough just to have our salvation and come on Sunday and sit in a pew. And Sunday being the only time we talk to God. That is not enough, folks. It's not enough that I think that when I'm home I can act like I want to or do the things I do and nobody's watching, nobody's aware. God is everywhere. God is aware. And there will come a day when he returns that we have to account for how we act, how we live. So we want to be living those holy and godly lives to the best of our ability. We live in a world that's fallen. We all have sinned. We all live in a world full of sin. It's all around us. But that does not excuse us from living the way we know we are called to live through Christ. If I'm truly in a relationship with Christ, I cannot live comfortably in my sin. Does that make sense? I know people that claim to be Christians, but continue to live comfortably in their sin. That's not what God said to do. We are not called and say, I have my salvation and now I can continue just living life. We're called to a higher standard, folks. If I shrug sin off as no big deal, I'm in for a serious reality check when Christ knocks on my door. Right? That's serious business. If he were to knock on my door, I do not want to have to say, wait a minute, as I put away the bad movie or I take care of this or I go in quick and repent of this. That's not where I want to be when Christ returns. We need to be dealing with those things and taking care of them. We cannot hide or ignore those issues in our lives that hold us back from our relationship with Christ. Right? Make sense? Very important that we don't do that. The ready servants, I think, are the ones who daily seek to bring all areas of their lives under God's control. We have to turn everything over to Him, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can tackle anything in our lives that's not right. But we cannot do it without God's help, without God's power. So we need to have that relationship with Him to help us with that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, it says, "Do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." Christ bought you and me a second chance with two boards and three nails. Are we going to just throw that away and continue to do what we've always done? We need to do better than that. We're called to more than that. We need that relationship with God so that we can have His power to take care of those things in our lives. We cannot do it on our own power. If Christ is truly in me, I believe, now this is Tim's thoughts here, it's not scripture, this is just how I think. If I'm saved and Christ lives in me, God and sin are not going to dwell in the same house. So if I have God in me and I draw on that power, anything in my life that's not good has to go. And God can help me get it out, but I've got to draw on His power to do that. If things are not as they should be or not changing, I need to look to myself and my own relationship with Christ. I can't blame it on others. I can't just ignore it. I need to acknowledge it and say, if things aren't changing or not as they should be, I need to look at myself and change that. If things in life are not changing, have I truly given it to God? Am I truly growing on God's power to help me with those things? God isn't going to help us if we don't ask Him for some of those things. Because He wants that relationship. He wants us to rely on Him. He wants us to draw on that power that He has. I can try dealing with things all day long on my own. And I can struggle with those things on my own for the rest of my life. Or I can get that relationship built to where it should be, where I'm drawing on God's power. And I can have immediate relief from them things. I can have the healing. I can have the deliverance from those things. But I need to draw on that power. I need to be ready and expecting God to show up. And as you go, this is just a little sidebar. As you go, as you draw on God's power, as you are dealing with anything in your life that's not bringing you into that right relationship, celebrate the little successes. You know, if He gives you a little bit and you take care of something, celebrate that. Give God the praise for that. Because then that's going to lead to other things. You need to look at each step that you go and be thankful. That thankfulness causes change. How I react to my circumstances, that opens the floodgates. When we give God the praise for those things that He's taken care of, He just wants to do more and more, and the floodgates just open. That Holy Spirit power will just flow, and then He'll take care of other things. It's kind of like if you look at money management, it says if you have five debts, you take care of one, and then you snowball and you snowball. God's like that, I think. The more we build that relationship and draw on Him and rely on Him, the more He's going to do and empower us. And it's just a really cool thing. So I challenge you, build that relationship. That's the key. If you don't have that relationship, that firm foundation, all that other stuff is going to be really difficult to do in your own power. So you need to be ready, and you need to have that relationship. I think you also need to be a servant. You need to be ready. God calls us to be servants. Now, that doesn't mean that we're saved by the work we do. Don't even any way read that into it. We're saved by our relationship with Christ, but He calls us to do things. And as I build that relationship, those things become more clear. They become easier to do. I am not a lovey-dovey, automatically love everybody kind of guy. I have to really work at that. I do. I'm sorry. That's just the way it is. But as I build my relationship with Christ and the Holy Spirit empowers me, I'm finding it much easier to love people. I do it more naturally. But I can't be that lovey guy without that relationship with Christ. That's not who I am. You need that relationship, and then the serving part is natural. That just happens. In Luke, the servants were ready to serve 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and they counted it a joy. The ready servants, they counted that a joy. That was their focus, to take care of the master. Right? Example, I'm a therapist. I work 40 or 50 hours a week as a therapist. But that is not who I am. That is not my focus. My focus needs to be that I am a child of God called to serve. When I go out into the world, I should be a witness. I should be serving. I should be doing whatever opportunities God opens up for me to do. That's my focus. God first, then the other stuff. And if I'm in that right relationship, then it's a whole lot easier to do that stuff. Jesus Christ came to the world and gave us the perfect example of how to do it. He walked the earth and taught the disciples for 3 years or so. And then when He went to heaven, then the disciples were then empowered. What were they empowered with? God sent His Holy Spirit in to give them the power to continue that work. He didn't say, okay, guys, see you later. You're on your own. Because in our own strength, we cannot do what we're called to do. Effectively, we need that power. And as the relationship builds, the power builds, and then it's easier to do those things. Okay. One more thing I want to share with you as far as being ready. We need to live with the expectation of His return. If we truly expect Him to return, we need to live like He could return this moment. I do not want to be in the boat where I think, He ain't come back for 1,000 years, I'll be dead and in the grave. Doesn't matter. If I'm dead and in the grave, He comes back, I'm still going to go up and He's still going to say, what were you doing while you were here? Doesn't let us off the hook if we die before He comes. He's still going to ask you what you've been doing. All the saints that are already dead and in the ground, he's going to ask. They're going too. So you got to be ready. You can't just say, well, it's going to be a while. I'm good. So you need to look at those things now. You need to live with that expectation that He's going to come, that He's going to show up. I'm living with the expectation right now that He's right here. He's listening. He's watching. He's looking. He knows us. He knows, are we seeking Him? Do we truly want that relationship? Or are we just sitting in the pew thinking it's lunchtime? I've learned to come expectantly. When I go to a conference or when I go somewhere, I'm expecting God to show up and reveal Himself to me. And you know what? That changes everything. I used to go to conferences. First one I went to, I'm thinking, yeah, I'm a little dubious of this stuff. But then I opened my mind up and I said, how about you just expect God to show up and show you something? Now when I go, I am blessed tremendously because I expect God to show up. When I come into church in the morning, I expect that God's already here. When the worship team brings us into His presence, He's here. I expect to be blessed. And He expects us to be ready and then go take it and do something with it. He doesn't expect us to just come in here and get blessed and then do nothing. So we need to live with the expectation of His return. I used the example, my brother was coming this weekend. And I won't name any names, Chris, but all you women can relate to this. You guys just, you can turn off for a minute. What do you got to do when the house is ready? I vacuum, I dust, I clean the bathrooms, I do laundry, got to be food in the fridge, et cetera, et cetera. That was just for my brother. I love him, but he's just my brother. Right? Now, take it a step further. This one I got to be a little careful of. I don't care your politics, but if the President of the United States were coming to my house on Friday night, I bet you I'd have made sure I was home and the light was on and I was truly ready. So how much more so should I be ready if I expect Jesus to walk through the door? Right? You got to be ready. What does your life look like? If He were to knock on the door, could you let Him in? You cannot put these things off until tomorrow. We don't know what tomorrow holds. He could walk through the door right this minute. We need to live expecting that. Now, this is an idea from, we went to a conference, some of the elders and our wives went to a conference at a church called the Life Center down in Harrisburg. And I love they were talking about revival. And one of the speakers, I forget which one, drew a circle around himself. He said, revival starts in this circle. Because we're talking about how does a revival start and when is all that. And I thought, what a perfect example. Draw a circle around yourself. Every day should be a personal revival in my walk with God. Every morning I should get up, thank Him, praise Him, and just start a revival so that when I go out the door in the morning, I'm fired up for the day. Every day needs to be like that. Because I don't know if that's going to be the last revival day I have. What if I get up tomorrow and I go to work and I don't do that? And I miss an opportunity to serve or I die in a car wreck or whatever. I've missed that opportunity. Every day I need to get fired up and revived so that I can do what I'm called to do. I need to be ready all the time. Let's get back to Luke chapter 12. I'm going to start in verse 41 this time. So if you're still there, we're good. Peter asked the Lord a question. Peter asked, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? The Lord answered, who then is faithful and wise manager, whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming. And he begins to beat the men servants and maid servants and eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at that hour he is aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him to a place with the unbelievers. that servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with fewer blows. From everyone who has been given much, much more will be demanded. And from the one whom has been entrusted much, much more will be asked. Now think about that for a minute, okay? The key phrase there is the end. From everyone who has been given much, much more will be demanded. From the one who has been entrusted much, much more will be asked. If we know what we're called to do and choose not to do it, that is not where you want to be when the master comes knocking on your door. You want to be in the category of the ready servant who's doing what he's supposed to do, and then he's going to be put in charge of more. Whether you like it or not, if you're a follower of Christ, if you've been in the Word, if you're a mature Christian or getting better, the more you learn, the more is expected, folks. You can't stay on milk, you got to get to the solid food. You can't stay where you are. As you learn and grow in that relationship with Christ, more is expected. Just like a job. I start a job, I'm the entry-level guy. 20 years later, I'm the manager. More is expected as we go through life. It's the same way with our walk. There's three categories of servants listed in these verses. Those who know and are ready. Those who know and choose not to obey. I don't like the description there. He will cut them to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. I don't want to be in that category. And then there's those who do not know and do things they should not. They're still going to get punished, but not as bad as those that know and just choose to ignore. Don't be in the middle category. Bad place to be. Ignorance is not an excuse. If you were to turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 18, it says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godless and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. And then Romans 2, verse 12 and 13. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. All who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Folks, as I wrap up here this morning, I want you to just be thinking. I know this was a lot of information, a lot of scripture, but the bottom line is we're called to a higher standard because we know Christ. The Word has been revealed to the world. The world is in sin. We can take our salvation, build that relationship, and do something with it. Or we can take our salvation and rest on our laurels and think we're okay. Or like many that we see, we can just do what we want to do anyway, thinking we've got plenty of time. I don't know where you fall in any of that. But as the worship team comes back up, I want you to think on this. The Bible is clear. Jesus is coming back. He is a God who will judge. But he's also a God who wants all to be saved. He doesn't want any of us to perish. He's a God of repentance, mercy, restoration. He's all of those things. He's a loving God. He wants all to come to him. But I also know we need to do our part. We can't just sit and do nothing. We're called to more than that. And there are great things we can do if we draw on the power of the Holy Spirit. The more we grow, the more we know God, the more we can do for His kingdom. The more lost souls we can bring into the kingdom. And we're called to do it. We need the relationship. We need the Holy Spirit power. We need to reach the lost. If you're one of the lost tonight, come forward to the altar. We'd love to pray with you and tell you more about this Jesus that we're talking about. If you fall into that category of you know that you're the servant that's kind of doing his own thing and not quite there because he thinks the master's not coming for a while, I encourage you to come because we're the ones at greatest risk, the ones that think we're ready and really aren't. If you think you've got it all together, no, you don't. Sorry. Everybody in this room really should come and ask for more of God because none of us are there. We're on the right track, folks. This is an awesome church. You're awesome people. You come, you serve, you worship, you pray, you believe in healing. So we're on the right track, but we need to be encouraged. We need to encourage each other to continue that journey, to continue that being ready and drawing on God's power to help us do it. We cannot do it in our own strength. So come if you need to. There's people that can pray with you.